I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and open them up to Matthew chapter 11. Find the last three verses, 28, 29, and 30. I'm not going to go there right at the beginning, but I'm going to go there, and most of our lesson will be there from tonight. As I've studied the last couple weeks for tonight, I quickly realized that this would be a lesson that would not fit into one night. And so we're going to have half tonight and half the next Wednesday, and there's a logical break between the two, and so it won't be like, you know, it won't be a cliffhanger. You won't be hanging on to see what the next part is. But I hope after you get the first part, I hope you come back for the second part. I was reading the other day from 1 Timothy. And in chapter 6, verse 6, that verse caught my attention where the Bible says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Those two characteristics by themselves are good characteristics for us to have in our life. Godliness means to be like God. And of course, that's why God is still working on us to make us more like Him. And when we say make us more like God, what I'm saying is to make us more like Jesus, because Jesus was God's revelation of Himself to us. The things we know about God, we know because Jesus came, and this book reveals Him to us. And in our Christian walk and in our Christian growth, that's what we ought to be striving for, and that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life as He puts us through different experiences and into different situations. He's trying to make us more like Christ, trying to mature us or develop us as Christians to move closer to Him. And of course, the closer we get to Him, the more we realize how much more we need to go. I mean, you know, you think as you get closer to some things and you can say, well, we're almost there. Well, the closer we get to Christ, the more we realize how much more we need to go to get to where He's like. And so godliness is a good characteristic. So is contentment, although I would tell you that if you're not godly, you probably ought not to be content. And so that's why I think Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but godliness with contentment is of great gain. In other words, if you're not trying to be more like Christ, then as a Christian, you ought not to be content. But if you are trying to be like Christ, then contentment is a good characteristic to have. And the Bible says that it's of great gain. Now, I've been getting all sorts of advertisements in the mail and emails on my computer about these guys that are advertising their stock advice, and they all start out with great gains ahead. And I usually don't even open them up. I just delete, because they all say the same thing. They want to give you advice, but they want you to send them $199 before they'll give you any advice. And I'm glad that we got a God that says, hey, I'll tell you how to get great gain, and I ain't going to charge you nothing for it. I'll tell you how you can improve, however you want to define the word gain and great gain. I'll tell you how to do that from this book. And all you have to do is be obedient. Now, I want to point out to you tonight, and I'm getting to Matthew chapter 11, so just keep your finger there, that both godliness and contentment are learned. Are learned. They're things that we can learn. We can learn to be more godly. We can learn to be more content. And that's how I'm going to divide this lesson up into two parts. Tonight we're going to talk about how to learn to be godly, and then the next time we're together, we're going to talk about learning how to be content. But they're both learned. Look at the verses in Matthew chapter 11. Starting verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Jesus said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So learning more about Jesus, learning more about what it's like to be like him and be more like God, is indeed something that we can learn. And then, I'll just as a preview for the second part of the lesson, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul said, and again, when he's talking about state, he wasn't talking about Michigan versus Florida. He was talking about the conditions of his life. He says, whatever the circumstances of my life, I have learned to be content. And so we can learn contentment. We can learn to be godly. I was talking to Brian's dad on Sunday, and you know, one of Brian's brothers was here, and Brian was sitting there, and he was telling me that, you know, that when his boys were growing up, he tried to teach them to behave in church. And he said, "I found a surefire way." He said, "You know, we're Catholic, and I told my boys that if they didn't behave in the first service, we were going to go right back to the next one." And he said one Sunday they didn't heed his warning, and so the service was over. They went home, and he said, "Don't change your clothes, because we're going back." And they went right back to the next service. And I asked him, I said, "How many times did you have to do that?" He said, "Just once." Just once. And so we can learn if we want to. We can learn if our motivation is high. And why wouldn't we have the motivation to want to be more like God? Why wouldn't we want to have the motivation to be content? Because God says, if you have these two things, if godliness with contentment is of great gain. Again, not a promise from man, but a promise from God. Man's promises, they're questionable. But the promises of God are always true and always right. And so tonight, I want to talk about these verse 29, where it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. And I just want to point out to you, in verse 28 and 29, the word rest is two different words. If you go back and you study the word rest in verse 28 and the word rest in verse 29, there's two different meanings. The word rest in verse 28, it means to stop and cease and be propped up. And I preached on these verses about, I don't know, 9 or 10 years ago. And in verse 28, I believe the rest that it's talking about there is the rest that we get in salvation. We can cease all our efforts of trying to make ourselves right with God, because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we can lean on Jesus and trust him and be saved. And so many people are trying to work out their own, trying to work to get saved, and they don't realize that it doesn't work that way, that works don't work. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. And so he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." We're heavy laden with sin. And if we labor on our own to get out from underneath that sin, we're going to fail. But he says, "You come to me, I'll give you rest. I'll give you salvation." But the word in verse 30 is a different kind of rest. It's really not stopping. It's continuing to go in an activity that refreshes you. That's that kind of rest. It's a rest that comes by doing something you like to do. So here, let me give you an example. And again, I'll get to the in just a minute. But here's a young lady in her early 20s. She works in an office. She works hard. I mean, she does all the administrative kind of things, types letters, files, and takes dictation and all, and orders the stationery, all that other stuff. She meets a friend for lunch, and her friend asks, "Well, how's your job?" And she says, "It's hard work. I've never had a harder job. My boss is a slave driver. It starts at 8 in the morning, goes till 4:30 at night, and I never have a moment's rest, and it is just hard work." Well, she meets the man of her dreams. They date. He pops the question. She says yes. After they get married, they decide that it's better off that she not work, and so she becomes a homemaker. And she spends all day washing dishes and washing clothes and cleaning the house and doing all the things, the hard things that are necessary to keep a house going. She meets the same friend for lunch, and she says, "Are you still working?" She says, "Oh, no. I don't work at all. I quit work." Actually, she's working harder than she worked before. But it's a different kind of work because she's working for somebody that she loves. And when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls," that's what he's talking about. He's talking about finding that rest that comes through service. Like that verse in Isaiah chapter 40 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." That word wait doesn't mean just to sit down and wait and said, "Okay, Lord, I'm just going to sit here. I'm tired. Renew my strength, and then I'll get up and do something." What that verse says no, is, what that verse is, no, I'm going to keep waiting on you like a waiter waits on a table or a waitress waits on the table. As we continue to serve God, that's how he renews our strength. So Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now, probably the adults that are here tonight know what I'm talking about when I say the word yoke. Jenny, know what I'm talking about when I say the word yoke? All right, so let me describe it for you. Now, some of you can probably describe it better than I can, but a yoke is an implement that a farmer uses that you would stick the oxen's head through. And there's a single yoke and a double yoke, Brother Clint. And so a double yoke would be, you know, this thing where you could stick the head of two oxens full and it would rest on their shoulders and they would pull the plow or pull the different implements of the farm because they're yoked in that yoke. They're in that yoke. So Jesus is saying, "Take my yoke upon you." And of course, Jesus tried to talk in a language that people would understand. And so they could look out into the fields and they could see the oxen yoked together, pulling the plows. Now, a yoke has had two purposes. A yoke would help the farmer curb the will of the ox, as well as allow the farmer to direct the ox in the way that he wanted him to go. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey, you want to learn of me, get in the yoke with me. And by the way, when Jesus says get in the yoke with me, he's saying, it's not a single whole yoke. Do they have a different name for him, Brother Clint? Single? Okay. And that's what Jesus was talking about. You get in this yoke and I will train you. I'll help you learn about me so that you can be more like me and be more like God. And so I just want to, just real quickly tonight, as we try to be more godly, as we try to be more like Christ, I want to mention three yokes that he wore, that Jesus wore, that we need to get into as well. He wore them in relationship to his Father. We need to wear the same yokes in relationship to our Father. First of all, I would point out to you that he wore the yoke of subjection. Jesus subjected his will to the will of the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 30, the Bible says this, "Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." He said in John chapter 6, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Now remember, this was the Son of God talking. He said, "When I came to earth, I set aside my godness, and I came to do the will of my Father." He said, and many times in the Bible we find the phrase, Jesus was led of the Spirit. He subjected his will to God. Even in the book of Matthew, in his final hours, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his crucifixion, he said, "Not my will, but thine, O Lord." And if we're going to learn to be more like him, we have to wear that same yoke. We have to say, "I will subject my will to God's will." Now, I think this is one of the hardest things for us to do, because I'll be honest with you. Most of us, now there may be some exceptions in the room tonight, but most of us are naturally stubborn. and some of us more than others. And I won't mention any names, right, Brother Harold? But most of us are naturally stubborn. We get into situations and we think we know best. We want our own way, even when it comes to things to the things of God. We think we know best. We know better than God. We have a better idea than God does. And if we're going to be more like Christ, the example that he portrayed for us on this earth, we need to say, not my will, but thine. We need to say like Paul, I'm going to die daily to myself. We need to realize that we do not know what's best in our life. That God does. He made us. He can see the end of the road. He can see the way that we're going. And I believe sincerely that he has a will for everything in our life. And that if we will ask him, and again, the more we subject ourselves to him, the easier it is going to be to see his will. If we're always stubborn, if we're always rebelling, it's going to be harder for him to get through. But the more compliant we become, the easier it's going to be for us to see his will. Because as we are submissive and subject ourselves to his will, we sort of see where he's going. We can sort of get on a roll, so to speak, and pretty soon it's easy for him to direct us. I mean, when you first start going down this road, he may have to slap us around some. I mean, he may have to take drastic actions. I mean, we want to go this way. He wants us to go this way. And if we're going this way, he's got to do something drastic to get us to turn around and go in this direction. But if we're going in this direction and we sort of veer off to the side or veer off to this side, all he has to do is take a little tap and give us a little tap to get us back on this straight path that he wants us to go to. Remember what Jesus told Paul on the road to Damascus. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He's talking about that long stick that was sort of a sharp piece, something sharp on the end of it, that people that were driving the oxen or the sheep would sort of reach out and hit them right beside the neck to get them going the way they want them to go. And again, if we're going in the direction that God wants us to go and we get off course a little bit, all you got to do is give us a little prick and get us back in line. But if we're going the opposite direction, it's going to take something drastic. And so the more we subject our will to his, the easier it is to find that will and stay in that will. I mean, you just think about it when it comes to your kids. And I won't use either of my kids, and I just talk in general. If your kids are for the most part obedient, your punishment doesn't have to be as severe. I mean, a timeout or, you know, a quick swat. But if they are rebellious, then you're going to have to get the razor strap out like my dad did and really give it to you in order to break my will or your child's will to get them marching down a path of your will. And it's, again, it's the same thing when it comes to God. So if we're going to learn to be like him, we need to subject our will to his will. The second yoke that Jesus wore was a yoke of service. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." The form of a servant. Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. He had a specific purpose. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And if we're going to be more like him, if we're going to be more like Christ, if we're going to be more godly, then we need to be more of a servant. We need to learn what it is to serve him and to serve others. He has a purpose for us being here. And I just wish that we all could remember this, that we're not here by accident. You are not in your circumstances of life by accident. The God that created the heavens and the earth, and again, I just this is more on my mind because we're studying in Sunday school. The one that made everything, made you, put you right where you are, and has a purpose for your life right now. Don't just drift through life and wonder, why am I here? Find out why you're here. You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. Say, well, Brother Darrell, I've made some bad decisions in the past. I'm sure I messed up God's purpose for my life. And I was so happy that Adam showed the little video that he did tonight, because I will remind you, God has a purpose for your life now. It doesn't matter what you did in the past. Yeah, what those guys that we saw in there committing murder and all the other crimes that they're in jail for, they need to pay the price. But God can use them if they're saved. And by the way, God's not willing that any should perish, not even a murderer or a thief. That he still wants the gospel preached to them, and once they get saved, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Right after the verses that says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for me, a purpose for you. Let's strive to find that purpose and serve him. If we're going to be more like Jesus, we need to subject our will to his and then get busy serving. And then number three, and it goes right along with the other two. Jesus wore a yoke for others. Others. You stop and think about it. Everything that Jesus did was not for himself, but was for somebody else. There's not one thing recorded in the Bible that Jesus did for himself. Everything that's recorded in the Bible, he did for somebody else. He was never concerned, for example, about his comfort, but always for the comfort of somebody else. He was never concerned about what he would eat. But he was concerned about what others would eat. I mean, he was never concerned. And again, I could go on and on. I'm almost out of time. But just stop and think about the life of Christ that we read about in the Gospels. He was always helping somebody else. He was always encouraging somebody else. He was always healing somebody else. And as Christians, again, you put them all together, we need to subject our will to his. We need to be serving. We need to be a servant, and we need to be a servant for others. A servant for others. And that will make us godly. That will also give us the rest that Jesus talks about in verse number 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm meek and lowly in heart. It says the same thing. I have no will of my own. I am a servant. I serve others. I am meek and lowly. My will is not going to rise up. I'm going to do the will of the one that sent me, of my master. And I'm going to serve others. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when you get in the yoke, now let's move beyond the training yoke. Let's talk about that double hole yoke, Brother Clint, after one's trained. So you get two oxen in there and trained, they work together. They share the load. And it's the same way. We share the load with our Savior. He's got his hole through one. We got our hole head through the other. And we pull together. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never, I'll always be there with you. I've told this story many, many times, but it illustrates, I think, one of the points I'm trying to make tonight about finding rest, about being more godly. And when I start telling it, it'll be just like those guys that got together and they were calling out those numbers. 42, everybody laughed. 53, everybody laughed, and somebody didn't know what was going on, came in the room and said, what are you guys doing? He says, well, we've already heard each other's jokes, and just to shorten it up, we just call out the number, and everybody knows what we're talking about, and we just laugh. So when I start telling you a story, most of you will say, oh, yeah, I've heard that one. I know exactly where you're going. About the lady that came to her preacher and said, I'm having a nervous breakdown. Everything's bothering me. I just can't get any peace. I can't get any rest. He said, okay, I got the secret. I'll tell you what to do. Tomorrow, bake a chocolate cake. Take it down to the rest home. The next day, make a batch of cookies and take it to the orphanage. The next day, do something else for somebody else. And then come back after a week and tell me how you feel. So she came back a week later, and the preacher says, how's your nervous breakdown? She said, I don't know, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. She's not worried about it anymore because she's too busy serving others. And it's the same way. To find that godliness, to find that rest that comes in godliness, we need to follow Jesus' example. Anybody have a question? We're out of time. Anybody have a question or comment tonight?